It's a parallel passage and just has a bit more detail. Mark chapter 12. If you'd also like to have your little handout there that we'll be using. It's a great prayer, isn't it? More love to thee. Is that your heart cry today? I'd certainly agree. That is a wonderful hymn, and it is ought to be the prayer of our hearts each day. Lord, may I love you more. We wake up and we love him. We go to sleep, we love him. And the rest of the day, we're trying to love him, but how often we fail to do what is right and do what is best. You have your Bibles open at Mark chapter 12. We're going to start at verse 28. The context is Jesus being attacked by the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and then the Pharisees again. So we pick it up at verse 28, Mark chapter 12. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength.' This is the first commandment. And the second like it is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' There is no other commandment greater than these." So the scribe said to him, "Well said, teacher, you've spoken the truth, for there is one God and there is no other but he. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul and with all the strength, and to love one neighbors as oneself is more than whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." Now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." But after that, no one dared question him. Let's pray. Our great God and our heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of God, which is to us light, which is to us comfort, and to us warning. Lord, all the elements that we need for life are here. It is manna that satisfies our soul, and we pray that you would speak to us today through your word. Bless the people that are here. Bless each one of us. Help us to draw close to you. And our prayer is, as we come, more love to thee, O Lord. More love to thee. Okay, we've been doing a series through the Gospels, chronologically through the Gospels, called Jesus' Words. And we're looking at the Tuesday before Christ's death. The series on that Tuesday is called Crucial Concerns, and this is part four of that message. Defamed, humiliated and shamed, not just before one or two, but before millions. And he did nothing wrong, having been cleared by the police regarding the accusations that were against him. But the public believed the news reports, and his name and address got leaked. And so people rammed his car. One person rammed his car. His wife was hospitalized because of the stress. And one person said to him, "You have destroyed New South Wales." All he did was go to work. His job that day was to drive FedEx employees to their hotel. They caught the Delta strain. He caught the Delta strain off them, and he was labelled as patient zero. Of course, he caught it from somewhere else, but he was labelled as patient zero, the one who threw New South Wales into 3 months of lockdown. Today, Michael resents the slur on his character. He has been mistreated by those around him. And my observation from this is, when you've been really hurt, it's hard to love in return. When you've been hurt, it's hard to love in return. Even as I write this message during the week, I was struggling to love some who had hurt me. I wonder if someone has hurt you. I woke at 2 a.m. that night and I didn't go back to sleep. I struggled to forgive. I knew I was going to preach this message on Sunday, and I just kept repeating over in my heart, "Lord, I want to love you." And I knew that that would help me to love others. And I knew it would help me to keep moving toward them. And the Lord has given me a measure of victory in this. The battle continues, of course. Brothers and sisters, I need God's love. and so do you. If we can't love, we've missed it. Where is our faith if we can't love? We need to love God and we need to love others. But how, when people can hurt us so much? And what is that love going to look like? We certainly need Jesus' words today. In Jesus' very last full day of teaching, he emphasizes what really matters. He emphasizes the crucial concerns in life. And the love of God is the most crucial of all. Last time I was here, I told you that we'd come on to the most important this week. Can I say I'm blessed by this congregation? I love to be here with you. I know you love the Lord, but we all need to keep more love to thee, don't we? So Jesus is teaching on this final Tuesday before his death. After the cleansing of the temple on the Monday, the last Monday before the Passover, the elders and chief priests are after him. And remember from last time, first the Sadducees tried to trap him to say something anti-Roman that they could accuse him before the Roman governor. And then the Sadducees seek to humiliate him. But when the Pharisees come and seek to trap him, he gives the clearest, simplest teaching on the issue of church and state ever spoken. And the Sadducees seek to humiliate him on the subject of resurrection. But instead, Jesus silences them in what is obvious, but they missed. Now the Pharisees regroup and attack Jesus again. This time, the scribe that comes to him to ask questions is also a lawyer. And yes, one of their own, a Pharisee. Now, not every scribe was a lawyer. The scribes copied the scriptures, and the lawyers were experts in the law. And sometimes a scribe who kept copying the copying the scriptures became an expert in the law. But this man was apparently a Pharisaic hero championing their cause. We read in Matthew 22 and verse 34 on your sheets. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, and you might underline that word silenced, they gathered together. So they're regrouping. Jesus, the Greek, says he muzzled the Pharisees. They had nothing left to say. They were silenced. The Pharisees were glad that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, but they still want to get him. So they gathered, they discussed, and they sent their hero, this lawyer. Mark 12 and verse 28 says, then one of the scribes came, but Matthew 22 and verse 35 says that he was indeed a lawyer. We read there on your sheets, then one of them, a lawyer. So there's an interaction that follows between the lawyer and the Lord. And from that interaction, we can highlight three aspects of love. The first aspect of love highlighted between the interaction between the Lord and the lawyer is love for God. The first thing highlighted is love for God. Now, as we start, I want to point out two dynamics. First of all, this lawyer is out to get Jesus. We read in Matthew 22 and verse 35. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, saying. So the lawyer is indeed there to test Jesus. Jesus doesn't need testing. He's the one that needs testing, but he's there to test Jesus. And the second dynamic is that there seems to be a mutual respect between this lawyer and the Lord. We read in Mark 12 and verse 28 in your Bibles, then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he, Jesus, had answered them well. So already this lawyer has a certain level of respect for Jesus. Yes, he's going to challenge him, but he really appreciated the way that Jesus answered the Sadducees. Further, Mark chapter 12 and verse 34 in your Bibles. Now, when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, so Jesus has a level of respect for this lawyer also. Yes, this is a Pharisaic challenge to Jesus, but it's a very different kind to the first challenges to Jesus that day, first from the Pharisees and then from the Sadducees. When there is a mutual respect between adversaries, there's going to be a different tone to the interaction, isn't there? There's going to be better listening, and there's going to be less aggression as they discuss their differences. Luke records the lawyer's comment to Jesus in Luke chapter 20 and verse 39. Teacher, you have spoken well. And it doesn't seem like he was buttering Jesus up like the Sadducees tried to do. Even so, the question that the lawyer has for Jesus is a bit of a surprise. We read in Mark chapter 12 and verse 28, then one of the scribes came and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Now, that's a surprise because the Jewish children were very well taught. And I suspect even if I asked Ruby or Annabelle back there, which is the first commandment of all, they might well be able to answer. And the Jewish children were able to answer such a question as this because they were taught in the synagogue schools called Beth Sefer, House of Pointing, as they learnt the Torah by heart. This seems to be a question more for a primary age child than for a man who's just muzzled the Sadducees. Therefore, the simplicity of the question reveals something about the way the Pharisees understood Jesus. They do not get that Jesus is the Son of God. He has broken the Sabbath in many ways, which they believe their traditions are derived from the law, and so they really see Jesus as something of a false teacher. Now, that's funny. Because they are the false teachers, but they see Jesus as the false teacher. We shouldn't be too surprised at that because the Jehovah's Witnesses today see us who are gathered here as false teachers. The Protestant churches in general are seen as false teachers by the JWs. They would teach that we're of the devil. Same with Joseph Smith. He said all the mainline churches were apostate. And some Pharisees even thought that Jesus had a demon, you'll remember. So their attitude is to him that he's a false teacher. So the Pharisees expect Jesus to have his own distorted teaching, to have wrong doctrine. Indeed, there was a discussion amongst the rabbis as to how you would summarize the law. And of course, this lawyer knows all this. So he comes to Jesus with a question that he hopes will expose right at the root Jesus' false teaching. What would Jesus say is the first commandment of all? This the lawyer wanted to know, testing him. And Jesus answered with respect. Jesus called the disciples of the Pharisees, you remember, hypocrites, wicked. And he said to the Sadducees, cutting them to the heart, you do not know the scriptures nor the power of God. But he seems to answer this lawyer with a level of respect. We see in Mark chapter 12 and verse 29, then Jesus answered him. The first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And of course, Jesus is there quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verses 4 to 5. Very important verses. They're there on your sheet. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And the first word in Deuteronomy chapter 6 in the Hebrew is the word hear, or shoma. And so those two verses amongst the Jewish people were referred to as the Shema. And a good Jew would repeat those verses at least twice a day. They were very well-known verses. The lawyer was asking the most basic of questions of any Jew, including children. And Jesus was giving the standard answer that any Jew would be able to give. But the lawyer was expecting Jesus to distort the scripture in some way. So the lawyer replies in verse 32. So the scribe said to him, well said, teacher. You have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other beside him, and he goes on. The first aspect of love highlighted by this interaction that Jesus spoke about and that the lawyer spoke about in return is love for God. So, as we look at these verses, we can see that the love for God is discussed, we could say, under three headings. First of all, the extent of love. The extent of love, or how much should we love him? Verse 30 says, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength." This is the first commandment. Notice that with all your is repeated four times. We must love God with all of our heart. The heart is the whole inner man, soul and spirit together. And yet Jesus repeats, you'll love him with all your soul. The soul includes the emotions and the thoughts, and a clear conscience. That's the soul, emotions, thoughts. And so Jesus repeats again, you shall love him with all your mind and all your strength. So three times Jesus is saying with all of our inner being. He moves from the general to the specific. We might talk about a vehicle, a car, a Holden. And Jesus moves from heart to soul, strength and mind. Moves from the general to the specific. Our whole being is to be given over to loving God. There can be no distractions from loving God. There can be no competition in loving God. The Lord our God is to be the focus of our love, all of it. He is to be our one and only love. And any love other than that flows from our love from him. Every one of our consciences, brothers and sisters, every one of our consciences should be convicted when we hear that we're supposed to love God in such a way. And that's exactly what John was talking about. That's what the law is there for. Lord, I confess. We should be saying to ourselves, Lord, I confess I don't love you like that. So that brings us to our second heading regarding love for God, the source of love. The source of love, or why should we love him? How can we maintain our love for him, especially when there are people round about us that are hurting us? What Jesus gave the lawyer was a summary of the law. And the law, as we've already heard this morning, convicts of sin. It is a teacher to lead us to Christ. We can't love the way we are commanded. We can't. And therefore, we need what Jesus did just a few days later at the end of that week. We need his death in our place. We need his resurrection to give us new life. We need his resurrection power to enable us to do what we can't do of ourselves. And we needed his Holy Spirit to come in to enable us to have the life of Christ in us. As Galatians 5 and verse 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit who is in us is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, and the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. How can we love? Well, through the power of the Holy Spirit who is in us. How else can we love God? Well, Israel was to look back on the Exodus. The Exodus was the time when they were delivered from Egypt, they were delivered from slavery, and they were brought to the land of promise. And just as they were to look back on the Exodus, we are to look back on the death of Christ, what he did for us. Exodus is what God did for Israel. Christ's death is what he did for us. He died for us in our place. And by his death he demonstrated his love toward us. And we're to remember that. And Paul therefore has a burden that Christians, particularly when he wrote to the church of Ephesus, that they should understand the love of God for them, because if they understand the love of God for them, they will love him in return. Therefore he prays in Ephesians 3 and verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And here's his prayer request. First of all, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through the Spirit in the inner man. He prays for strength. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Prays that we might abide in Christ. That you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth of height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. We can have a fullness of love when we realize the love of Christ for us. And we do that by looking back on the cross, by remembering what he's doing for us now as our great high priest, praying for us and having compassion for us. When we see and remember how much Christ has loved us, then we can love him. Our love is provoked. Our love is stimulated, as John says in 1 John 4 and verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. Amen. That's right. Savor his love, dear friend, and you'll love him too. Love for God is empowered by his Spirit, and remembering what Jesus did will stimulate our love for him. The third heading regarding our love for God is the proof of love. Or how should our love show? How should our love be shown? Well, those who love God will worship God. David, who loved the Lord, worshipped him. We read in Psalm 18 and verse 1, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock. So he says he loves the Lord, and then he goes on to worship in verse 2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, so I shall be saved from my enemies. Those who love the Lord will worship the Lord. And that same David wrote Psalm 9 and verse 1, I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of your marvelous works. So first of all, those who love the Lord will worship the Lord, and those who love the Lord will tell of the Lord. They will witness to the Lord. And those who love the Lord are going to serve the Lord. We read that in the passage that Andy read out from the book of Joshua today, Joshua chapter 22. We notice these elements in their love for God. They were to serve and obey him. Well, those who love the Lord will serve the Lord. Deuteronomy 11 and verse 13. And it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandment, which I command you today, what is that? To love the Lord your God and serve him. So you notice that service is coupled with love. To serve him with all your heart, with all your strength, then I will give you rain for your land, and the promises continue on from there. But I wanted you to see that service is coupled with love. Those who love the Lord will serve the Lord. Those who love the Lord will teach of the Lord. And that takes us back to Deuteronomy chapter 6 again. Let me read a few more verses. It says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. So there's an overflow. Those who love the Lord are going to teach of the Lord. Those who love the Lord are going to serve the Lord. They're going to witness to the Lord. They're going to worship the Lord. Those who love the Lord, of course, will obey the Lord too. Exodus 20 and verse 5. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Love is coupled with obedience. So, let me read 1 John 2 and verse 5 over the page. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we're in him. So if we love him, we will obey him. Don't tell me, dear brother and sister, and I don't believe any of you would, but don't tell me that you love the Lord if you do not worship the Lord, if you don't serve him, if you don't witness to him, if you don't obey him. These are all evidences. This is the way that we show that we indeed love him. Don't tell me you love the Lord if the fruit of the Spirit is not a growing thing in your life. It should be. We're not perfect. We're not going to have it complete. But it should be growing. Farron has a Muslim father and a Christian mother. His mother had left Islam for Christianity before his birth. And so when she gave birth, she rejoiced and prayed that he would come to Christ later in his life. As a teenager, Farron started to examine the lives of his parents. He came to realize that his kafir, his infidel mother, never lied, but his father, as a Muslim, lied often and even had relationships with other women. His mother, though oppressed, conducted herself in a faithful and a prayerful manner, always giving her feelings of sorrow and frustration over to the God that she loved. Without informing his father, Farron decided to go with his mother to a ministry center for Christmas activities. Though a stranger, Farron was warmly welcomed. He commented to his mother that he had never found such kind people. He saw how genuinely they cared and there was nothing false about them. In response, his mother told Farron that it was Jesus that made them this way. It was their love for God that caused them to live the way they did. That very day, he accepted Christ as his Saviour and Lord. His mother was overwhelmed with joy and thankful for God for prayer over all those years for a son. Soon after, Farron started attending a Bible study with his mother. But Farron's father, suspicious that his son was now following his mother's faith, confronted him. When he discovered Farron was attending a Bible study, he beat him, he kicked him, he slammed him against a wall, and the story continues. But what I want you to see is that Farron came to Christ because God's people were showing the love of God in their lives. So let's think about our lives. How much does the love of God shine through us? Can the people around us tell that we love the Lord? Think about worship. Sure, we're all here today and we're worshiping, but are you involved? Are you bored? Are you just going through the motions? Do we find joy in expressing our love for God as we sing these hymns? And of course the service today was centered around that concept of love. I appreciated the hymns that we sang today. And when we leave today, are we worshippers on Monday and Tuesday? And dear brother and sister, how is your witnessing going? Is there someone that you're able to witness to this week or this month? Is there someone we could pray for with you as you seek to reach out? What service do you do for the Lord? I think everyone here is serving, but it's a good question to ask. Not just on Sundays, but do we take some biscuits to neighbours? Do we ask someone to come to church? What about hospitality? What about setting up and packing up? Or is that always left to the same people? Is there a ministry of helps and care? How are we doing in family devotions? Because those who love the Lord will teach of the Lord. Are we morally pure? Because those who love the Lord will obey the Lord and other areas of obedience also. Are we drawn by, in summary, are we drawn by the love of the world or the love of God? None of those questions should be answered yes. Yes, I'm doing that. Yes, I'm doing that, if that's out of mere duty. If we love God, there's going to be a joy in that service, in that worship, in that witnessing, in that obedience to God. When we love him, it shows. And we love him because he first loved us. The second aspect of love highlighted by the interaction between the Lord and the lawyer is simply love for men. Love for men. Jesus continued in Mark chapter 12 and verse 31. And the second like it is this: you shall love your neighbour as yourself. You shall love your neighbour as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And Jesus commented further according to Matthew's records in Matthew 22 and verse 40. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. The commandment to love God, the commandment to love others. On those two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. But looking at that phrase again in verse 31, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. It's not promoting love for self. It's promoting love for your neighbour. Love for self is assumed according to the scriptures. The scriptures say that we all love ourselves. Ephesians 5 and 29, for example, says, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. Similarly, self-esteem is not promoted in the scriptures at all. But what is promoted in the scriptures is esteem for others. For example, Philippians 2 and verse 3 says, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Now, this love for self and this self-esteem come into the realm of self-centeredness, which the Bible calls sin. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 5 says of love, Love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own. In other words, love is not self-centered. Love is not about self. This modern emphasis on love of self is not biblical love. We automatically care about ourselves, but we are to focus and care about others. What we would want others to do for us, we are to do for them. Love is other focus. We read in Matthew 7 and verse 12, "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets." Well, that's the law and the prophets, because love is the law and the prophets, and love requires that we do for others what we would like ourselves done. Let's continue in verse 32. "So the scribe said to him, 'Well said, teacher, you've spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but he. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbour as oneself, is more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices.'" Now, what the lawyer adds there to what Jesus has already said is that last phrase in verse 33, "more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." Love is greater than religious ceremony. Love is greater than any religious activity, even like coming to church. That's a good thing to do. Sacrifices were a good thing to do in the Old Testament. But love is much more than that. The heart attitude is greater than any external religious ritual. That comment showed a bit of depth, not really present in the normal Pharisee. Of course, the love of men is closely tied to the love of God. Why? Because the love for God and the love for men flows out of the same heart. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1 says, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." Sure. "And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who has begotten of him." God is the one who begot, and those that have begotten him are our brothers and sisters in Christ. If you get your love for God right, you'll also love men. And that's why I was praying in those early hours, "Lord, help me to love you the way I should." Aliyu from north central Nigeria was born into an Islamic family in a Muslim dominated area. When his family heard about his conversion to Christ, they locked him in a room where he couldn't get out, trying to force him to turn back to Islam. But Aliyu was able to escape. He found a Christian pastor and then was passed on to a ministry that ministered to young men such as Aliyu. Aliyu and others there gathered in this place of discipleship were all persecuted Muslim people, and it was an area of protection for them. So he did a whole year of discipleship training, protected there in that place. He was convinced that God was calling him to declare the gospel to those who had never heard. So then he went on after that year of discipleship to do further study. He loved those years of study, but he just so longed for his family to be able to hear the truth about Christ. So he decided to get back home. When he went back home, he was not well received. They were angry that he'd spent 3 years studying the Bible. And a younger sister warned him that the family were planning to kill him. So he had to run for a second time. From time to time, over 7 years since he came to Christ, Aliyu attempted to contact his family, but he was always rejected. And then one time he heard from a villager, someone in the same village, that his mother was sick and the family didn't have money to get treatment for her. So Aliyu sought help, and he was able to get some finances to take his mother to the hospital. And it was a hospital very close to his church. So while he and his wife looked after his mother and cared for his mother, the church helped them. And later he accommodated her at his home, and the church continued to help during that time too. Aliyu's family were amazed. They had rejected him for 7 years, and they were after his life. They tried to kill him twice, but he responded to them with love, by providing for his mother and caring for her in time of need. The family had not known that love like that existed. The whole family are now reconciled. They know that Eliyahu has a real love for them, a love that they did not deserve, and now they're willing to hear what Eliyahu has to say about his Jesus. Praise God. Yes, our love for God ought to show, and it especially shows in our love for other men. So love your neighbour, please. Love them with kindness, just like the Good Samaritan, just like Eliyahu, even if you are being mistreated. Now let's confess it. It's hard to love when we've been hurt, right? But when the Lord, love for the Lord fills our heart, that love is going to flow out to others also. We could understand if Eliyahu wanted nothing more to do with his family. They tried to kill him. But love for God filled his heart, and then that love flowed out to others who had mistreated him. If you love God, it will overflow to others. Now finally, and quite briefly, the third aspect of love highlighted by the lawyer-Lord interaction is salvation and love, or love and salvation. Love and salvation. Verse 34. Now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." But after that, no one dared question him. You are not far from the kingdom of God. It's very similar to, you're very close to being saved. But very close to being saved is still unsaved. This man knew the truth, but he was still an unsaved man. Close, but not close enough. So what did he lack? The lawyer needed to love and obey the one to whom he was speaking. He knew the law, but he didn't recognize this Jesus as the Messiah. He didn't recognize him as the Word. He knew the law, but he didn't know the lawgiver. He was still unsaved, but the Lord drew him with grace. We read there again in verse 34, Jesus' words, "You're not far from the kingdom of God." Paul had a similar situation, and he also used gracious words. Acts 26 and verse 28. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. And Paul said, "I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. Paul also answered with grace. Grace and truth both answered. With truth. No, you're not saved, but you're so close, and I long for that in your life. Paul didn't want any to be offended by what he said. We read in 1 Corinthians 9:22, "I've become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." Of course, people may be offended at Christ, at the gospel, that's all. They should not be offended by us, or the words, the way we go about things. We're seeking with grace and truth. Grace and truth. Always, dear brothers and sisters, grace and truth. Jesus was full of grace and truth. And I'm still learning that. Both grace and truth when you witness. And to you who are close to the kingdom of God, but not there yet, is there anyone like that today? I can't see that, but maybe there is. The words of the Lord Jesus to you are Matthew 11, verse 28. "Come unto me, all you who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you will find rest to your souls." Well, you can find that rest, and we'd be glad to help you with that if you would like to ask. But if you're there and you're just wondering, of course, to find that rest, you turn from sin. You turn to Christ. You make Jesus Lord of your life, thanking him that he died in your place on the cross. That's just the gospel in a nutshell. I wonder if this lawyer was among those who are mentioned in John chapter 12 and verse 42. "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. And later, during the book of Acts, we see priests coming to Christ. Maybe some of these men, like this lawyer, came to Christ even later. But Christ was drawing him. You're not far from the kingdom of God. Dear friend, you may feel like people will think you're stupid if you trust Christ. You're an idiot. Oh, Christians are idiots, aren't they? Only an idiot would believe that stuff. They might think you're an idiot to come to Christ, but we need to take a bold stand, just like this lawyer needed to do. Maybe he was afraid of the other Pharisees. He seemed to have a better understanding. He seemed to be drawn to Christ, not like the other Pharisees were. But he still needed to make that stand, to make Christ his own. And we all need to do that. If there is no love for the Lord, there is no salvation. 1 John 5:1 says, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who was begotten of him." So love is that evidence of faith. And you can't really entirely separate love and faith. Yes, we're saved by faith alone, but love is the evidence. We don't want dead faith. Love is the evidence of that faith. If there's no love for the Lord, there is no salvation, because there's no evidence of faith. The saved love God and love men. That's of first importance. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we confess as we come to you this morning that we fail in our love to you. You loved us perfectly. You left nothing undone that needed to be done for us. And yes, we go through hard times and wonder about your love, but you have demonstrated your love toward us in that Christ died for us. We thank you that we have that solid fact, and we should never, ever doubt your love. Nothing can separate us from your love. And therefore, because you first loved us, we love you. And we ask, Lord, that thy love might grow, more love to thee, as we sang at the beginning of this message. So we commit ourselves to you, asking that you would fill us with your Spirit. There might be an overflow of love to those around about us. Draw people into your kingdom. Please give us the privilege and the joy of seeing someone near us come to Christ. We pray it for Jesus' sake.